But open your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, just read a couple verses. Take a piece of paper, take one of the ribbon markers, take something and mark Psalm 37, because we're going to keep going back there. Just want to draw some points out of this. And it's called the unseen hand. Obviously, we're talking about God, the unseen hand of God. And I don't know whether you're in a trial right now. If you're not, get ready, get set, because one's coming. Maybe you're coming out of a trial. That's good. Or maybe you're going into a trial. I don't know. I do know this, though. I know that God is there all the time. And there's an unseen hand in my life and in your life that is there to help us and prod us along and guide us throughout our Christian life if we'll just trust Him. So I wanted to preach a message that's hopefully encouraging to you that there's an unseen hand. And in Psalm 37, and in verse 23, it says this: "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that though we don't see you, we know you're there. You're in our lives, and Father, you're there to help us get up. You're there to help us get through what nobody else may know about. You're there. When nobody else is around, you're there. When nobody else can give us an answer, you're there. Lord, every one of us either has or will experience the unseen hand in our life if we trust you, Father. I pray that you'd use a simple message of an encouragement to believers that we need to trust in the unseen hand of God today in our lives in this troubled world. So, Father, I pray you'd bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's an old saying, seeing is believing. And that's true. I mean, somebody tells you got this great house that you can buy and it's only so many thousands of euro, you want to see it to believe it. You're going to go see it just to make sure that this is true, you know. But let me just say this. For the Christian, not seeing but believing is a faith that will take us all the way through our life. You don't see God. No man has seen God at any time. But He's there. And there's an unseen hand in your life that helps you get through each and every day. So not seeing but still trusting in Him is going to take you all the way through. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What we trust in is our foundation. What are you trusting in this morning as you go through the trial? When you trust in God, that's the foundation of your hope. That faith is the very substance of the things that you're hoping for to come to pass and to get you through. That is the evidence of things that you don't even see, is your faith and trust in the unseen hand of God in your life. You need to believe that God is always there. Look at Psalm 63, verse 8. Psalm 63, verse 8. Psalm 63, verse 8 says, "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." So all the while David's going through his life and all the things that he went through, he said, "My soul was still following after you, Lord, trusting in you. And your right hand, that strong right arm of God, was right there to uphold him and help him to get through." Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 7. " added a couple and took out Proverbs, but Proverbs 24:16 says, the just man falls seven times but gets up again. Did you ever think that was in his own strength? It's not. We get up again because God helps us up. God's the one that, come on, you can get up, Dan. You can get up, Leo. I'll help you up. The just man is just because he trusts in God. God will help me up again. But in Psalm 139 and verse 7, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, there thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You see, God is always there, helping. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. You found Jonah, go to the right. You're in Zephaniah or Zechariah, go back the other way. Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Hey, amen, praise God. Because in our darkest times, when nobody else is there, nobody else understands what we're going through, God is there. God can be a light unto us. And you know, there's not a one of us in here that hasn't gone through some kind of a trial, or maybe you're in one right now and you're wondering, what's going to happen? I feel like I can't get anybody to give me an answer. I'm in darkness. I'm sitting here in darkness. Well, the Lord can be a light unto you if you'll just trust Him. If you'll let His right hand lead you. In our darkest times, He's there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is in him, lives in him, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He lives inside of this clay, this tabernacle of clay, inside of our bodies. And in verse 8 he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'm troubled, and I don't understand things Paul's saying, but you know what? When we go through trials, we may not see God, but He's there. In every single trial that we go through, why do you think you come out the other side? Do you give God praise when you come out the other side? You say, He was there all along. God is there. And God wants to take care of His own and His people. Look back in Psalm 37. I told you, Mark, that. Look back in Psalm 37. Look at verse 25. David says, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. You know, God takes care of His own. We take care of our children. We take care of our loved ones. Does God not take care of His people? Does God not take care of His children? Absolutely He does. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. We're not out begging. What we need most to do is to bend the knee and trust that God will take care of us every day. We don't need to beg. We just need to go to God. Because He'll never forsake us. He never leaves us. Even when we need chastening, He's right there to guide us back on course, to chasten us. I'm just trying to say, do you see the unseen hand of God in your life? Look at Psalm 37. You're in there. Look at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 38. Verse 38 says, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the righteous shall be The end of the wicked shall be cut off. You know, the unsaved have no idea what it means to be a child of God and know that God is taking care and watching over every part of our lives. They're cut off. I mean, this is the best, as I said before, this is the best they're ever going to have it. And then they're cut off. And you know, except that God saved our soul, we would be cut off also. But we are His children, and He loves us, and He cares for us. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in this congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Oh, I hope you're saved here today. If you're saved here today, God is your heavenly Father, and He knows every need that you have, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. But if you are not saved, the time is coming when the ark door is going to shut, just like it did with Noah. The door shut. God shut that door, and nobody else could get on the ark. There's going to come a time when nobody else can get saved. It's over. It's done. They're cut off. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but the end is coming. Why not come to Christ today? What are you waiting for to happen in your life? That you wouldn't come under the loving, guiding, protecting hand of God who loves His children. You know, the world looks for what it can see and feel and consume upon itself. It's about the here and now. But the Christian can experience the unseen hand of God every day. When we fall, He helps us up. We need to see by faith the unseen hand in our lives so that we can trust Him. Look at verse 34 in Psalm 37. Verse 34 says, wait on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now look at verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. If you don't trust in Him, you won't sense that. You won't feel the closeness of God. If you're not close to God, it's not God's fault. It's our fault that we want to have either sin in our life or we just don't want God around. We want to do what we want to do. But if you want to draw close to God, you'll sense Him. He'll be there. He'll be close to you. I wonder how many times you felt the nearness of God, that He was right there. If you haven't, I don't know how else to say it, but get on your knees and trust Him and get anything out of your life that's blocking the nearness of God and the closeness of the Holy Spirit in your life. The unseen hand. So what does God want to do for us every day? Just looking at this one psalm and some other verses, the first thing I see is that He just wants to be a guide to us. He wants to show us the way. See in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Just the leading of the Lord. Just the leading of the Lord. The Lord is more than ready and willing to guide you through whatever you're going through. If you want Him to, He will. He'll guide you through. And His children, He'll do that with His children. Guide you into all truth so that you know exactly what to do and the right way to live. But do you really want God to steer your ship? Do you really want God behind the wheel of the car? Or do you want to take care of it all by yourself and keep finding yourself lost and rolling off the road and getting into collisions? Or do you want God to take hold of your life? Do you delight in where and how the Lord has planned for you? You see in verse 4 of Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. It comes first with delighting yourself in Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you desire His desires? Do you want what God wants? Are your plans God's plans? Because that's more important. We can plan our life out, but what if our plans aren't God's plans? What are you going to do? See, our plans do not supersede God's plans. Now, we can go down that road if we want, and we can go off, and God still keeps an eye on us, But we're not in the perfect will of God. We're doing what we want to do. What happens when you make plans and God wants to change them? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to say, okay, your way, not my way, Lord. What do? We need to trust His guidance. Is not God better at steering this ship than we are? Doesn't God have a better plan for your life than you do? We think we got it all figured out. And we wind up so far away from God. But He loves us and keeps trying to prod us back on course because He wants to show us His perfect will for our life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 16. You know, our memory verse is in this chapter. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. I've never seen the hand of God in my life. I've never seen a physical hand, but I know that He's there. I know that He's there. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I mean, who knows what God knows? You think God checks with me or checks with you before He does something? Absolutely not. God has it all planned out. He already knows what He's going to do. He has a sovereign will. And it is but for us to have the mind of Christ. Does that mean we know it all? No. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ was to do the Father's will. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then He humbled Himself and became a man and died on the cross and did the will of the Father. What's the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is the Christian saying, "What's your will, Lord, for my life?" The Son of God said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." And He was at perfect peace on an old rugged cross, bearing the sin of the world. He was in perfect peace because He was doing the will of His Father. You want guidance? Have the mind of Christ and say, "Lord, whatever your plans are, that's the plan for me. That's what I want for my life." Look at John chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and in verse 30. Jesus says here, "I can of mine own self do" how much? Nothing. Can you imagine? He's the Son of God. He could do whatever He wanted. But He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear from the Father, I make my decisions. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. I want that mind in me. That when I've made my plans and God says, "It's not what I want for you, Dan," then I'd be willing to say, "You know what? Then I want what you want, Lord." Because that is the guidance, the unseen hand of God in my life. That when I read this book and God speaks to me, that I'd say, "That's what I want too, Lord. I want what you want." Now, today, you have to make that decision. Am I going to allow the unseen hand of God to guide my life? God's Word is His plan for our life. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. And in verse 23. Don't expect a special revelation from God. He does speak to our hearts, but He speaks out of His Word and formulates that to His own plan for our life, out of His Word. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Let me just say, God's way is always the right way. Imagine never making a wrong turn in your life. Imagine never getting off the road and taking a wrong turn and winding up somewhere in the back of beyond, as they say. You know, Israel probably could have got to the promised land a whole lot sooner than 40 years if they had stopped murmuring and going their own way. They'd have been in the promised land in a couple of months, not 40 years. But they got away from God and they wanted to do what they wanted to do. It's almost, you know, men are never lost, are we? We are never lost. Say it, right, Anthony? Have you ever been lost? No. When you're driving your car and you have to stop at the gas station or the petrol station, it's just to reaffirm what you already know. I knew I was going the wrong way. Right, yeah, I got to go down here and make a left. Yeah, okay, I knew that. Men are never lost. But you know what? Christians can find themselves all over the place, totally off course, totally going down the wrong way because they won't let God guide their life through the Word of God. You know, this book is pounded, and I heard a couple testimonies that it's a Bible preaching, a Bible believing church. If you can find another book to follow, go ahead. If it's better than this book, you show it to me. I'd like to see it. How much time do you spend in this Bible getting the guidance from God that you need for your life and for your children and for your family? Proverbs 6:23 says the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs or instruction are the way of life. It's the way to live. Bible reproofs are the way of life. Turn over to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm chapter 16 and in verse 11. Again, David. I think David had a real connection with his Savior. In verse 11 he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." At thy right hand. Did David see God's hand physically? No, but he knew it was there. And he said, "I have joy and peace, and I have the path of life is there right before me. As I draw into your presence, there it is. Through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and His authority in His right hand, He's right there to prod me along." And He wants to do the same thing for you. It is that still small voice that speaks the loudest. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 13 says this. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will" what? "Guide." He will guide you into all truth. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit never, never, never will lead you contrary to the Word of God. That's totally impossible. Can't happen. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you out of the Word, it's always out of the Word of God. So unless you're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's saying, "I can't give you any direction. I can't give you any coordinates to follow. You have nothing in your mind and in your heart from God. But if you read this book, God, He'll begin to direct your life. And you'll know it. You'll feel the presence of the Holy Spirit directing your life. He speaks to us through the Word of God, directing our lives. 1 Corinthians 2:13, you don't have to turn there, says the Holy Ghost teacheth. It's the Holy Ghost that teaches us and directs us and guides us. And He guides us sometimes by using others. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So there was only so far he could go. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Can you imagine just going up to the baptism of John and that's all you had to tell people? And leave them there in a state of repentance? And now what do I do? What do I do? I'm repenting. I don't want to go down this road that I'm going anymore. I don't want all this sin in my life. You got to tell them about Jesus. He needed to hear about Jesus Christ so he could preach the gospel of God in its perfection and its completeness. That after repentance comes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many here have been discipled? Ever been discipled? I mean, my hand's up because I was. For a year, someone took me aside. You ever been discipled? Yeah, amen. You better raise your hand. I remember discipling you. Somebody had to teach us. It's just a matter of somebody taking what they've learned and helping someone else to learn. So why? So that they can help somebody else learn. This whole idea is to teach others. He guides us by others who teach us and feed us. And then it never ends, does it? His leading never ends. In Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living waters, living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Someday we'll be with Jesus forever, and He still continues to lead us. Do you want the guidance of God this morning by His unseen hand? Let God guide your life. The second thing, go back to Psalm 37, provision. Provision. In verse 25 it says this, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. David said, I've never seen someone who trusts in God out there begging for bread. As I said before, God's people don't beg. They bend. They bend the knee. And they trust God. How often do we have to do that? How often is your cupboard bare where you don't know where the next meal's coming from? We've forgotten this. You know, we're more concerned, we're more interested in the blessing than the blesser, you know. We forgot about God who stocked up the freezer and the refrigerator and put everything in the cabinet. And then we sit down and say, thank you, Lord, you provided this. I know there's five boxes of cereal under there, but thank God for this one. Thank God for the bowl that I have before me. Because it didn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. He's provided that. Don't get to thinking you did anything. He did it. That's what provision is. He measures it out beforehand, just what we need. He's always there to supply our needs. God will provide for us. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I mean, God did provide Himself a lamb, didn't He? Even there, He provided for Abraham the lamb that was needed. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 18, I'm sure you've read this before and you probably understand what I'm about to say. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But look at this. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I mean, way before He even made the worlds, He knew what was going to happen. And He already provided a lamb to be slain on Calvary's cross. Way before it ever happened. God had already figured it out. I don't know about you, but what an amazing God we have that already had it all figured out and provided for us a lamb, His own Son, to die on the cross for us. And we can't trust Him every day just to guide our lives? Unseen and unknowing to us, God already provided for salvation. Matthew chapter 6. You talk about just daily provision. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Let me read these verses to you. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, a decision really needs to be made. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust in the riches and what the world can provide? Or are you going to trust in God? It's hard for us Christians today because we have so much. And sometimes we trust in what we're doing instead of that God provided that. And we just forget about God. We have the provision, but we forgot the provider. We forgot the man that gave us what we have. You know, if you want to trust in riches, you're going to run out someday. If you're trusting in things, things run out. Do I have enough? But God never runs out. He never comes up short. He always has enough. Trust in God. You see that little the words there? Take no thought. That means don't get anxious. Don't get all worried and fretting about what's going to happen next. And how are we going to provide for our family? Because God's already got it figured out. And we've forgotten how to just trust God. I mean that. It's hard today. And we have so much. We've forgotten that God's provided that. And that we have to trust Him. We've gotten away from that. And things can become the master in our life instead of God. And we begin to love what they provide instead of the one who provided them. Do I have enough? Things run out, but God doesn't. But the decision has to be made. Who's going to be the master of your life? You need to desire the giver more than the gift. Desire the healer more than the healing. God can heal, but He needs to be trusted. He needs to be trusted and know that He can heal. That's who you praise. That's who you glorify. That's who you're trusting in. Not the promises that He made, but the one who made the promise. That's who we exalt. That's who we glorify. The one who makes the promises. The Lord already knows what we need. In verse 32, what does it say? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He already knows. So we need to seek Him and not the riches. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is a great verse of Scripture. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Notice what it does not say. It doesn't say out of His riches. It says according to His riches. God never runs out of blessings. You're never going to come up short with God. He doesn't give out of His riches. He gives according to His riches. What does God own? Everything. Cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all His. And when He gives to you, He gives out of all of that. Out of all those riches, everything that He owns, He gives out of that. According to that. He can give you whatever you need. It's never too much that you're asking for. God knows. He doesn't, when He gives to you, He hasn't lost anything. He still owns it all. When He gives some to you, He hasn't lost any. He's giving according to all that He has. You need something big, God can give it to you. You need something small, God can give it to you. He never runs out. He's always the same. He owns everything. Will you trust Him for provision? The way Abraham did. My son, God will provide Himself a lamb. That was before they got up there and He strapped His son on the altar. He knew God would provide Himself a lamb. What about protection? What about protection? Back into Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Look at verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever. Amen. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 32. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in His hand, nor condemn him when He is judged. God is right there to protect us. God never forsakes us. I don't know about you, but I do know, I guess. I know you've been through some things. I know we all go through trials. And I know some of you know that picture there is is one that I saw on the internet one time, and it's an actual shot from a helicopter of a lighthouse in France. And the water's just getting ready to wrap around, and I guess you can see the guy up there. The lighthouse keeper. He's going back into the lighthouse, amen, because the water's getting ready to wrap around, and so he goes back in and he shelters himself inside. Well, I bought that print, and I had Hannes make me a nice frame, and it's up there in my kitchen, and every time I say it, I say, that's me. There I am. I'm right there. And so are you. Because the Lord is our strength. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer. He's my God. He's my strength. In whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. He's everything. And I tell you, sometimes things do get overwhelming, don't they? Don't think for a second your flesh can take it, because your flesh will flip out when things get out of hand and you can't control it with your flesh. You know what you do? I'm going to hide myself in you, Lord. I'm going to hide myself inside you because you're a high tower. You're my strength. You're my God. Take care of this, will you? Because I can't. I'm going to break under the pressure. Protect me, Lord. He's there behind the scene. You may not see him. There's been times in my life where all I could do was throw myself on the mercy of God. Coming out of the wicked lifestyle that I was living and all the problems I had, and I had to pay for some things, and I had to get through some things, and I had to make retribution, I guess you would call it. And I said, Lord, you're a just God, so whatever you want to do is just and right, but would you have mercy? And when God throws out His justice, He can also put out His mercy. And it kind of balances everything out. And every time I trusted Him, He did execute perfect justice, but He also showed such great mercy in my life. God will never fail you. It's impossible for God to fail. So, the Lord is my rock. Look at David. Go to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. David's had to put up with Saul. Now Saul's dead and his sons have been hanged and Jonathan's gone, but he's still dealing with the Philistines and these giants. But God gets him through it all again. And in chapter 22, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock in whom I will trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. You see Psalm 18:2 in there. And I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I think David went through some things. And he trusted in God, and God brought him out the other side. They're encouraging words for us. When it seems like no one else can help, good. It's a good place to be. Get on your knees and say, God, you know what to do. You're there. Help me. I need help, Lord. There's not a parent in here that wouldn't see that broken and contrite heart and say, I'll do all I can to help you. To your children, do you think God wouldn't do the same? They're encouraging words. Look at Moses in Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33. God is there. Exodus 33. Moses has just gone back up on the mountain. He's got to go get two more tablets of stone, because the other two have been broken. And he's up there with the Lord. And in verse 18, he wants to see God. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Can you imagine? And he said, I will make all my goodness, this is God speaking, and I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy unto on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And God could only show him his back parts. But he did show him, but he just said, I'm going to move you into the cliff of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand, that unseen hand, before you, so that all you see is my back parts, because no one can look on God and live. So what did he do? He protected Moses. But he still took care of Moses and watched out for him. You know, I don't know what could have happened in your life, but God has prevented a lot of things that could have happened and we don't even know about. I mean, the simple thing is, you go out to the car and you forgot your keys or whatever. And you go back in the house and you're looking for them. 10 minutes later, you finally get on the road, and then maybe there was an accident right down the end of the street or something. You know, I mean, that happens. Times when God kind of holds us up or speeds us up or directs us because he's keeping us from something happening in our lives. I believe in guardian angels. They're watching over us. There's demons out here all around us. There's angels too, because God's protecting us. And Moses wanted to see the glory of God. I don't know, but have you ever asked God, show me your glory? Come as near to me as you can, Lord. Protect me while you do it. I mean, I can count on my hand. I remember times when I knew God was right there. He was in the room with me, Leo. I couldn't believe it. He was right there. It was so strong on me. You remember. What an amazing thing to be in the presence of God like that. Now, he's always there with us. But when you know that he's right there and he's ministering to you, Moses, I want to show you my glory, but I'm going to have to cover your face. I'm going to have to protect you. Because if you look on me, you're going to die. Because nobody can look on God. But he's there to protect us. Praise the Lord that he is a strong, high tower. Back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. He wants to give us peace. In verse 37, it says this, Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Peace. Think about it. Peace is quietness, a rest, no agitation in your mind, in your soul, just absolute peace. That comes from God. That doesn't come from your circumstances. It only comes from God. We need to take notice of people who are walking with God, and you'll see a peace in them. Even when they go through some of the strangest and hardest times, and you know they're going through it, but there's still peace in their life and in their heart. It's because God's giving them that peace. It doesn't come from your circumstances. Jesus was in the boat, and the boat was getting ready to sink, and the waves were coming in, and he was asleep. I'm sure he was at peace. Peace. Isaiah 26:3, I think that's John's life verse, says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What do you think about? What's your thought life like? Because what you think is what is going to be down in your heart. But he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. When you think about the Bible and you ponder the Word of God, it's real! I mean, it's real! If you ponder these thoughts of God, He'll give you peace. I'm not just talking. You know it. It's the Word of God. He wants to give peace. It's real. God does the keeping. Not you. All you do is set your mind and the thoughts on Him. And He will keep you in perfect peace. How? Through the Word of God. And the trust and the promises. Just doing the right things will give you peace. I'm on God's side. How's your thought life? Galatians 5:22, turn there. Just in case you thought you got peace when you got your paycheck or when the direct deposit went in and you went, now I'm at peace. Now the rent gets paid. Whew! Didn't have peace until that check went into the bank, man. Now I'm at peace. In chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace comes from God, not your circumstances. I'm going to have you turn to somebody here in just a second. Peace and joy come from God, not your circumstances. You can be happy and sad. You know, joy-filled and hurting. But real joy and peace come from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Are you walking with God? Now, turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Remember Jesus in the boat? I think he was at peace. He was asleep. How much more peace can you get, I guess? If you have no peace, you can't fall asleep. Turn back and forth on your pillow. But in Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. What did it say? That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. So it says here, he was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I think Job was walking with God. And you know what? When you look at verse 20, after all that Job went through, he lost everything, all of his family, everything that he had. He was a rich man. In verse 20, he says, then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Sounds to me like he had peace through a trial that I've never been through. He was in absolute peace with God. In chapter 2 and in verse 3, and the Lord said, Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God. Hey, you fear God. And escheweth evil, he shuns evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Look at verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, he's lost all of his wealth. He's lost all of his children. And now his wife. She's not a very big help right now. Curse God and die. What does he have left? He has God. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. I'm just saying, peace comes from God, not your circumstances. You can have peace in the midst of the most trying times in your life. You need to trust the God of peace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you've got something good, why don't you give it to somebody else? If you have the peace of God, someone shared this gospel and put that peace in your soul that you're going to heaven, why will we not tell others? In a world that has, they're going through all the things that we go through, but we have God. They don't have God. They don't even know where they're going to spend eternity. They still have the fear of death. They don't know what's going to happen. Why won't we share with them? In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 15, it says this, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a gospel of peace. And the world needs this gospel. Never forget the peace that flooded your soul the moment you got saved. And you knew that your sins were forgiven. You knew that you were on your way to heaven. You knew everything was right between you and God. And this peace flooded your soul. Why don't we go out and tell them? Why don't we strap on our gospel sandals and take that same peace out to them? Why are you holding on to it? Tell someone else about the gospel of peace. Are you ready, willing and able to take this gospel of peace out into a troubled world? And we live in one troubled world. I don't know how anybody can get any peace in this world. Sometimes you just got to take the computer, I do, and just have to shut the lid on it. Amen. Because you can't find anything good. There's just nothing good out there. Few and far between anyway. Peace. And finally, strength. Back to Psalm 37. Strength. Sometimes we just need strength. I just need some strength to keep going, Leo, you know? Just to put one foot in front of the other. Because I just don't have any strength left. God's going to have to give me strength. In verse 39 of Psalm 37, it says this, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him." Sometimes you just need strength. I'm going to ask you a question. How strong is God? Amen. He is almighty. He's pretty strong. I mean, God could flex His muscles. Whew. He's strong. Is He in you? Is He in you?
Yes.
Then how strong are you? You're as strong as God. Amen. John's flashing a bicep. Ruth goes, yeah, muscles are hard, man. If God is that strong, and He lives in me, then how strong am I? I'm as strong as God wants to be in me. That's how strong I am. When I need strength, I'm not talking about physical strength, I'm talking way down deep inside. Way inside, and that's in your soul, where you live, down in there. When He's strong there, you can get up and you keep going. When you can't do it in the flesh, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Hey, we had no strength to save ourselves. Any righteousness we had? Come on, it's like filthy rags. Our good works? No, they won't help us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You had a real great religion? Didn't help. We had nothing. I needed to be born again. I was at the end of the rope, hanging on to the last knot. I don't know about you, but I needed God. And somebody told me. I was strengthless. I couldn't do anything for myself except fall upon the grace of God and ask Him to save me, and He did. And He did the same thing for you. When I was at my worst, He was at His best. And still the same today. When you have no strength, He is strong. He is our God, and He is strong. God is our strength. You look at those other verses. Turn to Psalm 89, though. In fact, Psalm 18. Go back to Psalm 18 first. 2 Samuel 22 says about the same thing, but Psalm 18:1. This would be a good verse to memorize. Psalm 18:1 says, "I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. I will just love You. Not because You're my strength. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength." That's just what You are. And I love You. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. In verse 13. Psalm 89:13. "Thou hast a mighty arm." I've never seen it. "Strong is Thy hand." I haven't seen it. "And high is Thy right hand." I've never seen it. But I know it's there. And I've seen it in my life. But I haven't seen it physically. There's an unseen hand in our lives. You know, when I was at my weakest, when I hurt this knee back in the States, in 2005, while I was laid up for those 8 weeks in a polar cast, it was cold water running through it. for like weeks, wasn't it? I had that polar cast on. I couldn't do anything but just sit there and read my Bible and pray and Kathy. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. But I made one of the biggest decisions in my life when I couldn't do anything else but read his Bible and pray. Makes you strong. Makes you able to make decisions you couldn't make when you were walking around in the flesh and you were strong and you were doing all these things. Then I made another big decision over here in Ireland when I think the Lord allows things in your life. He got my attention again with Bloody Blunkhall's the one that did it, but he had to go golfing on a wet course. But no, the two surgeries on this knee, I was laid up again, and I made some more decisions. When I was always at my weakest, it seemed like, when I was kind of put me aside, and he said, now I'm going to speak to you. I want you to do some things, or I want you to think about this. That's when I made some of the biggest decisions in my life, when I was laid up physically. And it does the same for us, because sometimes we depend upon the flesh too much, don't we? And we need to be just kind of disabled and go, God is my strength. He's my strength. I'm going to trust in Him. Hey, can I? We're almost done here. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And in verse 30. Remember, they asked Him, what's the first and greatest commandment? And Jesus had said in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The strength He gives us should be used to love Him back. To love God first and best. And then our neighbors. Whatever strength He gives us, it should be directed back at Him. To serve Him. He's our strength. You know, a friend who pulls up alongside of you and cares for you and loves on you is just fulfilling the second commandment. They're using what strength they have to help you when you don't have strength. Maybe you're not able to help yourself, so somebody pulls up alongside and helps you. They're just fulfilling the second commandment. They're using the strength that God's given them to help you. When we were at our weakest, God is at His strongest. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember he said he had a thorn in his flesh that buffeted him. And he prayed that God would take it away. We don't really know what it is, whether it was a physical thing like his eyesight. Maybe it was the persecution that he had to go through. Some even tend to think it was pride from all the revelations that he got. Constantly the devil would say, boy, you're the best, Paul. And that would be a thorn in Paul's side. Nevertheless, Paul prayed that God would take it away, and he didn't. And there's some things that God is leaving in your life so that you'll be weak. So that He'll be strong in you as you trust Him. He said unto me, my grace, who's talking? Jesus. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Don't glory in anything but Christ in the midst of your weakness, because that's when God is at His strongest in us. What will it be? If we fail to see God working in our lives every day, then we must conclude one thing. We're not living by faith. We're not trusting in an unseen hand. Are you going to trust Himself? Are you going to trust in the things of this world? Are you going to trust in what you can hold on to and by sight? Or are you going to trust in the unseen hand of God? Never seen Him, but He's there. He gives guidance. Will you let Him take hold of the steering wheel? Will you let Him direct your life? Let Him pilot that ship. Let Him take over. Stop trying to be in charge. Do you have food, clothing, and shelter? Sure do. And He's the one that gave it to us. He's the one that takes care of us every day. Not going to Tesco. God gave you that. God takes care of us. He controls your every heartbeat and your breath and life. He protects you. all the time. God is watching over us. Don't think He's not there. He is. He's there. He's right there. Yield and submit to His will. Remember, I want the mind of Christ that said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. That brings peace. I'm doing what you want me to do, God. And it just floods my soul with peace when I do the will of God. Strength. Remember, at your weakest, that's when He is strong. God is able. I just want to ask you, are you willing to trust in His unseen hand? Let's pray.